I'm going to finish up the series we had been doing on exposing the schemes of the devil. I'm going to cover the last two goals tonight. And if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 13 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4. Also, you are invited to stay after the service tonight. There's some cake and things left downstairs from Mai's party, so you're invited. Whole cake, almost. Please stay. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4. The scripture says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Same chapter, verse 19. "When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Let us pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this message tonight. And Lord, we don't want to be, again, ignorant of Satan's devices. And Lord, we need to realize that he is our enemy. And while we're out there sowing seeds, he's trying to devour them up as quickly as we can sow them. We know tonight that he is trying to dilute our efforts for advancing your kingdom. But we are also grateful in the fact that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For truly you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we hail you as such. It's our desire that as many people as possible come to that realization and truth in their lives as well. Lord, our will is like yours, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, we pray that you would help us be about that important business for your kingdom. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Satan has a goal to prevent conversion. He doesn't want people to get saved. And he'll do whatever he can to try to get people from acknowledging their need for a Savior and receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so he has some schemes in order to bring this goal to reality. And one of the things that he does is he steals seeds of the gospel. There it said in Matthew 13 and verse 4, "And when he sowed," when the sower sowed, "some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls, the birds came and devoured them up." Interpretation of this parable was given by our Lord. The sower is Christ. The seed is the Word of God. The fowls of verse 4 are the demons that are sent by Satan. The wicked one comes in verse 19 and catches away that which was sown in their hearts. The ground represents the heart of man. And this particular man, his heart, his soul, is lost. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So do you get the picture here? Here is somebody witnessing. Here is somebody sowing the seed, preaching, teaching, evangelizing. Whatever they are doing, they are planting a seed of the gospel and they are placing it within the heart of a man or a woman or a child. And while the seed is going to the heart, is being sown in the heart, the devil comes and he snatches that seed out before they get a chance to believe. The seed is being sown, but even while we are sowing the seeds, the devil is at work. And he's trying to snatch the seed out of that person's heart before the person has a chance to believe. He tries to steal seeds of the gospel to prevent conversion. He also blinds unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Okay, so Satan comes along and he blinds people to the truth of the gospel. He blinds them in their understanding, that they do not see, that they are not enlightened with their understanding. It appears that they choose not to believe. And then he comes and he blinds them even further to the truth of the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so Satan wants to prevent conversion, and he does it in two ways. He steals the seeds of the gospel, and he blinds unbelievers to the truth of the gospel. And then he has a goal, and his goal is to dilute our efforts in this whole business of why we are here as a church and why Christians are left in this world and our efforts to advance God's kingdom. He tries to dilute them. What are some of his schemes? Well, one, he puts the phony in with the real. He has a scheme to put the phony in with the real. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 25. Would you turn there, please? I'd like you to look at this verse with me. Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 25. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Now, up until now, Satan's work is described as being outside of the believer. But from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24, he's on the inside. He infiltrates. He works on the inside. He's found as an enemy within the ranks of the believers, trying to destroy the work by a counterfeit. The Exodus gives us a fine example of this work of a mixed multitude that departed from Egypt. Many of them had no change of heart to match the believers with them. Even as they left Israel, there were those who believed in their hearts, but there were some who held unbelief. In Hebrews 4:1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Hebrews 3:3, verses 9 through 18 actually expounds on this further. "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." What does it take to have an evil heart? Unbelief. "In departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not?" Even in leaving of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude. Some believed, some didn't. Mixed multitudes. They're among the church today. Some in the pew believe, some do not. Some believe in Jesus Christ. Some have trusted them as their personal Savior. Some have not. Why did the enemy, was he able to come in and sow these tares? Why was there tares among the wheat? Why was there the phony right alongside of the real? Because the men in charge went to sleep. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The parable told us that while men slept, the enemy came in and he sowed tares among the wheat. And now Paul is telling us that we are of the day. We are not of the darkness. We are of the light. Therefore, don't sleep as some people do. But instead of sleeping, let us be watchful. Let us be alert. Let us be sober to what the enemy wants to do. Do you know that the enemy would love to come in here and sow tares among the wheat? He would love to put in the false and the phony with the real and the true and the genuine. He would love to dilute our efforts by doing that. Now, the tare is not a weed. It is a perfect imitation of the wheat. And it appears as wheat until it is examined in harvest. And then it's found to be phony because it has no grain in the ear. But up until the time of harvest, you could not tell the difference between wheat and a tare. To the naked eye, they are the very same thing. They look the same. So with many that are unsaved, many of them, right up to the end, appear to be real, sure, genuine Christians. The harvest, however, will separate the real McCoy from the plastic. Sometimes I wonder if churches like ours who preach and teach that you must be born again, and we magnify the plan of salvation, if we aren't the people that the Bible warns about as having tares in our midst. If we're not the ones that the Bible is warning about that we have tares right alongside of the wheat. Think about the churches who never preach being born again. Think about the churches that never preach that you need to be saved, that you never need to repent of your sin, but you're saved if you are confirmed or baptized. Think about those churches. Now let me ask you, how many are really, truly born-again believers? How many of us are saved in those churches? I think the ones that have the wheat and the tares are the ones that preach salvation and teach that unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, my honest desire is for everybody who attends this church to get saved. I used to think I wanted to preach to hundreds of people. I used to think I'd love to have a church where I could preach to hundreds of people. But I've changed my goal. I've changed my thinking. I would rather have everybody that attends my church and listens to me preach saved and born again and know that they're going to heaven. To me, that is more important than anything else, that there would be no tares among the wheat, that we wouldn't have any phonies, we wouldn't have any plastics, we would all be the real thing. What we need most today to solve our problems is a re-emphasis on the new birth. And I realize tonight that I'm probably preaching to the choir. But you know what? You and I are the ones who dare not fall asleep and let the enemy come in and sow tares among us. We need to be alert. We need to be watchful. We need to be on our guard. We don't need primarily more training or more study courses or more seals, more diplomas. We just need to make sure that the people who come to our churches are saved. You know, if I were the devil, I would try to get members from the best churches in the land. And I would make my members appear the best members in the land. A drunkard in the gutter is not a good advertisement for the devil. Instead of going for that, I would take those, but I would also go for the good-looking lady who sips cocktails or drinks spiked eggnog at the Christmas party. Or not the lady that the years of sin has worn a toil up on her. Her face is wrinkled, her hair is disheveled. I would go for the one who looks like a Christian. I would go for the man who goes to church on Sunday and goes out to the job as a man of distinction. Somebody who would be a good advertisement for the devil. Somebody who the world would look at and say, you know, I'd like to be like them. That's who I would go for. Did you know that a tear cannot be recognized by those who look on the outside? A tear can only be determined by those who look on the inside. And the only ones who can look on the inside of your heart is you yourself and God. That's it. Only you yourself and God know who you really are. Honestly, I think, you know, that most of you here tonight are wheat. But I'm judging by the outside. God doesn't judge by the outside. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And really, truly, tonight, only you and God know your heart. The Bible says that someday the angels will know, and they will separate the wheat from the chaff, the wheat from the tares. A tear is the greatest work of the devil. The greatest work of the devil is a tear. It's counterfeit. Counterfeit Christian. Counterfeit wheat. The tares are sown in the church while we are asleep. If we will stay awake in the church, the devil will not be able to sow any tares. But while we are sleeping, the tares are coming in. If we don't wake up, if we don't stay awake, our churches will be full of tares. You know, I've seen churches that were run by tares. I've seen tares come into church. And I'll tell you one phrase that I really cringe every time I hear it. Somebody gets elected to an office and they say, there's going to be some changes. Always, I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I've seen tears come into churches and I've seen them tear churches apart. They don't have others' best interest in mind. They have their own agenda. One pastor I heard preach, he said that he at one time had 30 witches in his choir. 30 witches in his choir. Somebody came to him and said, Pastor, do you know that you have 30 witches in your choir? He said, I didn't know that. He said, I called my choir director the next day and asked him if he knew if this was true. And he said, Pastor, I would never have believed it, but I just found out that there was one last night, and he confessed that there were 29 others. You know, Satan tries to infiltrate churches. He tries to change things by getting in. I was involved in a church one time. And I believe the man was a tear. And I could tell, I know how they do it now. They get in and they will do the jobs that nobody else will do. And they work their way up. And pretty soon, you know, things are changing. And the enemy is sowing tares while the leaders sleep. That's not to say that anybody who does the jobs that nobody else wants to do is a tear. But I've seen it. I've seen how it happens. I know how the enemy works. And I would say that the tear is the greatest work of the devil. So you know what? If I holler once in a while when I preach, it's only because I'm trying to keep you awake. All right? I don't want anybody sleeping spiritually or physically. One preacher said, I always make my hollering to a man who is asleep in direct proportion as to how long he has been sleeping and how sleepy he is. So some people might need a lot of yelling to wake up. Jack Hiles, I've read some of his works. He talked about a time when he was in the service. He said, when I was in the service, let us suppose the sergeant came through at 6 each morning and came to my bunk with a little engraved invitation which said, the first sergeant desires your presence at the mess hall at 7 o'clock for the observance of the morning meal. Then let us suppose he said, Jackie boy, if it is all right with you, I do not want to disturb you because you have been giving some money to the company pot lately, and you are one of the most influential people in this outfit. If you are so disposed, and if you do not mind, and if you are not too cold, and if it will not hurt your feelings, would you mind opening brown eyes and trickling on down to the mess hall for breakfast? And let us suppose I said, Sergeant, my Aunt Lucy is coming today, and I have not seen her in 6 or 8 years. And do you suppose he says, that's all right, just come when you can. Is that how they do it in the Army? No, they come in and shout, you lazy bunch of buzzards, get up. It's 6:05, get on your feet, get up, get up, get up, you're late already. And he says, I felt impressed to get up, and I got up. May I ask you a question tonight? I just have to ask you, please don't be offended. Are you a wheat or are you a tear? Do you know for sure? How do I know that I'm wheat? How do I know that I'm wheat and not a tear? How do you know if you are wheat and not a tear? Because the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is not crying. Salvation is not sorrow for sin. Salvation is not sorrow for getting caught. Salvation is not turning from sin alone. Salvation is not water baptism. Salvation is not joining a church. Salvation is not going to church. Salvation is not partaking of communion. Salvation is receiving Christ by faith completely, realizing that we are sinners that are condemned by our sin, realizing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us as sinners, and that if we receive Him, He will be the only substitute that we would ever need. That's what salvation is. This is a transaction between the sinner and the Savior. Examine your heart as I have examined mine, and be sure that you are wheat. Matthew 24, verses 38 through 39 says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Boy, as I read those verses, I think we're close. I think we are close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Marrying and giving in marriage. What about the homosexual marriages that are taking place nowadays? If you can actually call those a marriage. These things were going on right up until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the people didn't know what was happening until the flood came. Boy, I don't want to be asleep. And you know what? I would rather find out now that I'm a tear than on the day of harvest, when the Lord returns and separates the wheat from the tares. I would rather know now. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. "For I know this," Paul says, these have to be some sad words as he's thinking about this and writing this, "that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He's talking about infiltration. He says there are going to be wolves that come along with the sheep. Wolves in sheep's clothing, and they will not spare the flock. They will destroy the flock. He says, "And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Jude 1:4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." Lasciviousness, a license to do evil. Turning God's grace into a license to do evil. You know, it's okay. Whatever you do, it's okay. God will forgive you. God's a God of love. He's not going to send anybody to hell anyway. "And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 4:3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." We wait for the Antichrist, but do you know that his spirit was in this world already when John wrote these words? Back in the first century AD, the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world, infiltrating the church. Satan's scheme, number two, he tries to change the church's agenda. He tries to change the church's agenda. Three more verses looking at the life of Judas. First of all, Luke 22:3. "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. You see, Jesus had a tear even among the wheat of his disciples. Satan himself infiltrated that little group and entered into Judas Iscariot. John 12, verses 5 through 6, why, Judas says, was this not this ointment sold for 300 pence? You know, when Mary poured this ointment upon the feet of Jesus, washed her feet with her tears, drying it with her hair. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You know, I think that we need to do all that we can to help the poor. And there's many verses that talk about if we have pity on the poor, the Lord will bless us and give us back what we lend to the poor. But you know, to give the poor only the things that they need to be physically comfortable and not give them the gospel of Christ would be a shame. And yet, you know, Satan would try to change the church's agenda from reaching out and realizing that their soul is the most precious thing that they have, to taking care of them physically. I know at times you got to reach the physical before you can get to the spiritual. But has the church changed its agenda? Has the church become a social club? Not really concerned with the heart of the matter. And then Matthew 27, 3 through 5, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Those words, I have sinned, in and of themselves, are not enough to bring a person to the place of repentance. It's not remorse. It's not being sorry for what you have done. It's not being sorry at all, unless it's a godly sorrow that works repentance. Many people in the Bible said, I have sinned, and were never changed at all. Just because a person says, I have sinned, does not necessarily mean that they have become wheat. They might still be a tare. Balaam said, I have sinned. He was a tare. Saul said, I have sinned. He became a tare. Judas said, I have sinned. He was a tare. We need to come to a place in our life where we get on our knees, we get on our faces before God, and we say, God, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is confession? It is agreeing with God that what we did is sin. Judas went out and hanged himself. He had missed sight of the agenda. He'd missed sight of it all. He was among the disciples. They got so excited one day when they saw Satan fall from the sky because the Lord had sent them out with power to heal. They came back and they were so excited about all that. And Jesus said, you know, basically that's good. That's important. But rejoice more that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the church's agenda. To get as many people signed up on heaven's roll call as possible. Let's not lose sight of that agenda. Satan has a goal to dilute our efforts. He's scheming to do that. He is scheming to try to get us to change the agenda for which we have become an organization, a church, part of the body of Christ. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight? I would like to ask you again, and again, please don't be offended. I need to ask you this question. You need to ask yourself this question. Am I wheat? Am I wheat? Could I possibly be a tare? Is there anybody here tonight you are not sure? Say, Pastor, I really couldn't honestly say whether I'm a wheat or a tare. I think I'm a Christian, but tonight I'm really not sure, and I want to make sure. I want to make sure that I'm a wheat and not a tare. I would rather find out now. I'd rather make sure now than wait for Judgment Day and find out that I was never truly saved. If you're here tonight and you're not sure, and you'd like to be sure, would you just raise your hand up to me? Up and then down. Amen. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure. I want to be sure. Nothing wrong with being not sure. Nothing at all. Nothing wrong with making sure of your salvation. Okay, let's pray. Father, tonight we realize that we are in a battle. We realize that we do have an enemy who comes to steal the seeds of the gospel that we plant. Lord, I want to pray tonight for those who attend this church. Many are not here tonight. Some of them may be tears. Lord, I pray that not one single person who attends here would be lost, but every single one would truly be saved and born again. Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction upon those that are not. Lord, that you would bring them to a place of genuine and true repentance. Lord, we ask that you would bind Satan in the name and through the blood of Jesus, that he would not be able to steal the seed of the gospel that I or any other person in this church would plant there. And we ask that you would bind Satan so that he would not be able to blind their minds, but instead the light of truth and the glorious gospel of Christ would shine unto them. I pray tonight that our efforts would not be diluted, Lord, that the phony would not be with the real, but that we would all be real and genuine and true. And I pray tonight that you would never, ever let this church lose its vision and its reason for existence. Lord, even after those here tonight are gone, that this church would always be a church that proclaims the truth of the gospel. That whoever would stand in this pulpit would always be faithful to the cause of Christ and to your gospel. Whoever teaches Sunday school, Lord, that they would always teach the children the truth. That this would be a place where people would come and find the truth. And Lord, we look forward to the day when there will be that great harvest. And Lord, you will come back and you will take us into your presence where we will spend all of eternity with you. What a joy, what a privilege that awaits us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I confess, it was a different kind of message. I've been preaching some different kind of messages lately. I've never heard the sermon, but I heard there's an evangelist going around the country preaching on wheat and tares. And he's giving altar calls, and deacons and pastors and everybody are getting saved. And I just want to make sure that you are saved. Just want to make sure that nothing more important than to make sure of your salvation, your eternal destiny. And I guess it's real to me because up until I was 9 years old, as far as I could remember, I'd always thought I'd been a Christian. And everybody thought I was a Christian. Everybody thought I was saved from a little child, but you know, I could never ever remember a time when I'd gotten saved. I could never ever remember getting on my knees before God and confessing my sins and receiving Christ as my Savior. You know, that's the danger of growing up in a Christian home. But when I was 9 years old, I realized, didn't realize I was a tear, but that's what I was. I realized that everybody thought I was saved, but I wasn't saved. And so I made sure of that. And if you've made sure of that, I don't want you to doubt your salvation. I just want you to make sure that you have. Just make sure that you have trusted Christ. Nothing else, but you've trusted Christ for your salvation. And that transaction has been completed, and he's paid for your sin, and you've accepted that.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.